Pastor Dave's been not feeling well, and he called me midweek and asked if I could preach for you guys, and I said I'd love to. I had a lot of fun last time I was here, and I'm excited to be back with you guys bringing the Lord's Word. So with that being said, I have decided that I got to choose my sermon to go to Psalm 73. So if you would turn there with me today, and we're going to be, the way I'm going to be preaching today, I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open. It'll be more Bible study format. I'm going to go back to the text often. We're going to go through words together. We're going to go through things together. So keep that open with you as we spend time together today in God's Word. But the reason I picked this is that it is my favorite passage in all the Bible. It really does deal with the reality that we live in. It deals with the idea that God is good, and yet it gets confusing sometimes because the world around us doesn't seem very good. The things in our life don't always seem very good. Creation itself in Houston doesn't seem very good. As we think about that today, I just really wanted to kind of come into what do we do with that? And so I wanted to go to this text and invite you to come along the journey with me to read it and see what God has for us. If you're there with me, say amen. Amen. All right, let's go. Verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek, they are not in trouble as others are, and they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment, and their eyes swell as though their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Lawfully, they threaten oppression, and they set their mouths against heaven's. And their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. But nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of his works. I'm going to tag today's sermon, Trusting God's Goodness. Trusting God's goodness. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this morning as we enter into your word. I thank you for the Psalms and how real they are. How they're the songs that have lasted for the ages. You think of, there's been so many songs and there's been so many one-hit wonders, but songs like this last on forever. And it's because it's your word and it speaks truth. And so, Father, as we come into your word, into your sanctuary this morning, may Holy Spirit be with us. May our minds and hearts be engaged, and may we know that as we see our sin, and as we see the confusion of the world and sin and how it affects everything, that we know that you are good. that we can trust in your goodness, and that, God, that would be restored to us, a sinner like me. May my words be pleasing to you this morning, to the Most High King. Amen. Amen. So I was a youth minister, and still am, but I was a youth minister up in Baltimore for a long period of time. I was there for 6 years, and that's my hometown. That's where I'm from. And while my wife and I were up there, we moved into the neighborhood we were doing youth ministry in. And it was a very poor neighborhood. It had a lot of drug dealers and crime. My son learned what a helicopter was very early because the police helicopter was over our neighborhood all the time. And so it was that type of place. And so we did youth ministry there, and it was fascinating. But there was also so many wonderful people if you really got to know them. There was a lot of great people there, and we really enjoyed God working on us there as we tried to get to minister to people there. But in our youth ministry, I had one student, and he was a student who I met when he was 15 years old. And he started to not come to youth group anymore, and I was okay with that because he would act out so bad at youth group. And part of the reasons he would act out was that his life was pretty hard. If you could kind of go through the talking out when he wasn't supposed to be talking and the disrespect and all that, and you really got to know this student, he would open up his life. And as you learn, his mother died when he was 6 years old from HIV. He never knew his father. And his grandma, after he turned 15, choked on a pork rind and died. And now his 22-year-old brother had to take him and be the one who cared for him and raised him. And so I would go minister at his house because he wouldn't come to youth group. And we would sit on his front porch and we would talk, and he had such a great theological mind. I mean, he would think. He was really brilliant. But you would never know that because he was a kid who didn't go to school. He dropped out, and he just had this hard life. And so we would look around on the porch, and we'd see the neighborhood, and we'd see the drug dealers, and we would see all the things going on that was really negative. And he'd say, "You know what, Blake? I wonder sometimes when the Bible talks about hell if it's not talking about here. I wonder sometimes if there's a heaven and there's a hell, but the hell's not the afterlife, the hell's now." He said, because Cedric was really saying to me in that moment was that I don't see God, I don't feel God, and I don't know God's goodness. It's not around me. This is hell. And for some people, that really is. And as a minister, we have to kind of look at that and just feel that, because what do you say? Do we pretend that God is good? Do we try to really engage those situations and think, wow, you know what? This is not that bad. That story is pretty bad. That life is hard. And he could not feel the goodness. So the question we're going to be wrestling with today is, what do we do when we can't find, the key word is find, God's goodness in the world we live? That's the question that Asaph, who wrote this psalm, is saying. And so we're going to go, I want to set the context for you historically. This is written in the post-exilic world, which means there was a time in history when Israel wound up going into Babylon, and God told them about this. And he said that you're going to be exiled to Babylon, but I will restore you one day. I will bring you out. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so God has done that. But they also remembered something, that when God promised that he would deliver them out of that, he would also say this to them, and I will bring the Messiah to you. You will have a king from David's kingdom, from his lineage, and he will reign. But see, the whole book of Psalms in the third book, which is what we're in, notice that there's a number 3 at the beginning in most of your Bibles. It says book 3. Chapter 73 is the beginning of that book, and it's a book that really questions, okay, God, where's the Messiah? Where's your good king that you're going to give us? Because we know our history. We have it written down now. And in our history, we realize when we don't have someone who leads us who's godly, we wind up doing some pretty dumb things. We wind up going off and doing some bad stuff, and then we usually wind up going back into a place like Babylon, where we're not in our own land, we're not with our own people anymore. And so the question was, Well, who's leading us? And the problem is when there isn't someone leading, evil usually finds a way to lead. Have you found that true? When there's not a good one, a good leader, a godly leader, it's amazing how evil leaders will stand up and say, "I'll lead." And it's amazing that the creation of people, how bad we really want to be led. We cling for strong leadership. You watch an election year, and we are all watching it, whether we like politics or not. We want to see the next best leader lead us. We love being led. It's part of, it's kind of built into our humanness, is wanting to be led. So the context is really Asaph, the choir master of that day. You can find him in 1 Chronicles 25:1. He wrote down the next 10 psalms, and all of them are questions. But today in this one, we're going to tackle what he starts out with. Notice in verse 1, it's fascinating. He starts out, truly God is what? He is good. He's good to Israel. He's good to those who are pure in heart. What that would mean to a Hebrew is that he's good to those who stay holy, who refrain from evil, who practice Torah, meaning the law or the instructions of God. This is what he's referring to. But then he goes on for the next 12 verses about the world he lives in and how he describes it. And notice what he says. The people he describes from verses 2 to 12 are oppressors, right? They're the ones who seek prosperity. They're the ones who are greedy. They're gluttons. They're violent. They're prideful. He says pride is their necklace. They wear it. They flaunt it. They're not even ashamed of it. You know, sometimes you might be with someone who's very prideful, but they try to do that fake humbleness, and you're like, just, you know, be quiet. You're not really humble. These people don't even do that. They're just flaunting it. And so as we look at that, you start to see the people get persuaded. And you start to see that not only are they being persuaded here, but what is going on is that these prideful people don't just live out gluttony, live out greed, live out prosperity. And I'm not saying prosperity is bad, by the way. But in the context here, it's used to take from those who are around you and seek your own good. Prosperity in the Bible was always meant to be delighted in as a blessing that goes out and blesses others. But here's what they do. Verses 9 to 12. Let's read that quickly. And this is where Asaph starts to get really upset. He described who they are, but then he says, they set their mouths against heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth, which means it makes much influence. People listen. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. They also increase in influence. Evil has a way of being able to grow. But not only does it have a way of being able to grow here, it has a way to influence the people in a negative way. If you look at verse 10, therefore the people turn back to them and find no fault in them. The most literal Hebrew translation there is really a cup of water that they go to get, and then it's being dumped out. And what it's describing is that people are looking to be filled. You know, when we go look for a leader, when we go look for something to give to us, to care for us, we're looking for it to satisfy us, to fulfill us. And what he's saying here is that they go there with their water to get filled, and then they pour it out. And so they keep going back because these people not only are pouring out their water, but they're also questioning the God of which they've been just pulled out of exile from, who just brought them out of Babylon. Does God really know? You know, and if you know your Bible, a Hebrew who would have read this, what would they have thought of? They would have thought of the garden. Does God really know what's good to you? Is that tree really something that you can't have, or is God holding out on you? Right? Sin in our heart always starts with questioning. It's like this. It's like being on a ship, and the captain is taking us somewhere, and the storm gets really bad, and the ship's rocking really bad, and then everyone in the everyone's holding on and trying to bail out all the water, and all of a sudden you just start saying, "This captain doesn't know what he's doing." Right? We're going the wrong way. We're all going to die. We gotta find someone else. And then you start electing someone out of there to be the new captain, and then before you have a mutiny, and you throw the captain off ship, right? This is what sin does. Sin never starts with just throwing the captain off the ship. Sin always starts with, is God really good? It starts with, does he really know what he's doing? And that's why you can talk to people who have all kinds of different views of God, but they always come down to either God is detached, that way he can stay good, but not really, doesn't have any influence, or God can't be good at all. There is no God, because if he was, he's a bad God, because he comes in and he allows all these terrible things to happen, right? So, but this is everything that's going on here, and it's being influenced. And I can tell you this, just as like I was with my friend on the front porch, the 15-year-old, you can start to feel like you're going crazy when you have to try to answer this question. Don't you feel that? Because we know we've experienced God's goodness. If you're a Christian, at some point you've experienced God's goodness. But then when you have people who are in real pain, maybe yourself experiencing real pain, you start to go crazy thinking about, okay, well, how do I answer this? This seems to not make any sense. And Asaph, I love his vulnerability that lives on for all of eternity here. He says this in the next passage. 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He's saying it was such a waste of time. Going to church, every Bible study, every time I'm reading, all those times I fasted and prayed, a waste of time. That's what he's saying. I know I feel that. I know that I feel that often in ministry. And I know that local Christians who care about people and their families and people and their neighbors, and you feel like this can be just such a waste of time. And then we do things to numb the pain, don't we? And that's where our hobbies come in, and they stop being hobbies and they actually start to become our religions. That's my story. But listen to his words. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of my children, of your children. That last passage, though, he says, but I didn't fall. He goes back to the second verse. He says, I almost slipped. I stumbled. I almost fell. And if I had said what I was really feeling, I would have betrayed you, Lord. Right? I would have betrayed you. And this is really where we start to find, how do we get into the presence of God? How do we find him? And that's my second point today, finding his goodness. How do you find it in a world that's like that, when it's beating you up and you feel like you're going crazy? But the next verse in 17, he says, until. And I love that. That changes everything. The passage really is in the middle there. Until what? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. In 16, he back up, he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I want to spend some time on that word wearisome. The word wearisome there is, it can be best translated toil. Matter of fact, this is the only place in the Bible where that word is translated wearisome, but it usually means trouble. It means toil. It means it's going to take work. And you see, to get into God's presence, it was work. And it still feels like work sometimes. You say, is this really worth it? Have I wasted my time? He said, it was hard to go get this answer. You know what, though? That's sometimes the place we need to be. We think often that we, you know what, this is a waste of time. Let's give up and let's just go turn football on for all of Saturday and Sunday and just forget it for a while. I know I've done that. Just numb it and let it go. But sometimes it's the hard work of letting it be quiet and wrestling with God. You see, all the great men of the Bible and women of the Bible, they would get off and they would have to go wrestle like Jacob did with God. They would have to ask the tough questions. Why is this happening? And that's the beauty of our religion. Do you realize when you study the other religions, they don't leave room for you to go ask those questions to God? They don't allow room for you to have a real relationship. You see, the beauty of my marriage is that while my wife wants to be married to me and love me and listen to me, she can question my decisions. She can say, I didn't think that was such a great sermon you preached today, right? And she can say those things, and we can still have real relationship, and it becomes closer and more intimate. But when you actually can't have any questions in a relationship, and you must just declare that God is good, and when someone says, I don't feel like he's that good today, and you feel like you have to say, no, but he is, he's really good. He's just good, and you need to say he's good. It reminds me of when I was in middle school, and I came to my mother, and I was in 8th grade, and I told her, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. And she said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Do you see how we try to control it? But see, this is the beauty of God. He doesn't try to control it, and he's not scared. God is not freaking out because the world looks like it's winning on evil. And we need to remember that. I think so often we get so worried we don't have the answers. We try to read more Tim Keller books thinking he's got it. But you know, the work for you is to be a light of hope. The work for me is to be a light of hope. And the way we go to that is we need to go back into the wearisome, troubling task of going before God and letting Holy Spirit work on our hearts and remind us of his goodness. Because it's only found in the experience of his presence. The reason you're a Christian is not because you read some sort of intellectual book and it won you over. The reason you're a Christian is because somehow the Holy Spirit moved on your heart and you said, wow, that's what it feels like to be in a glimpse of the presence of God. Imagine what eternity is going to be. When he says enter into the sanctuary, he was entering into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And that's just a little tiny glimpse of what heaven's going to be. He experienced something that would end for a moment. We are going to see God, experience God, feel God, know God. And every pain that's in your life will be answered. And that's why I love where he goes with this. He goes into this. And this is our second point, finding God. As he goes into the sanctuary, he discerns their end. Truly, you set them in slippery slopes. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. I want to take a moment here and think about a couple things. God, just because evil looks like it's winning, God has not been dethroned. And you need to be reminded of this. We don't talk about this in Christian circles a whole lot, but it needs to. And my friend on the front porch, he needed to hear this. God is building wrath against evil. You serve a Lion of Judah, God. You serve a God who is going to punish every wrong that was done to you. And it's either going to fall on the one who did it, or it's going to fall on Jesus Christ. But it's going to go down. We do not serve a God who is not just. And his hate, let me be very clear here, his hate and his wrath are good news to you. They are good news to you because you cannot serve a good God who does not hate evil. You cannot serve a God who loves children and loves abortion. He must hate that. You cannot serve a God who loves people of all different races and then just excuses racism. God hates racism. And that's good news. Because if he hates it and he's just, then he will deal with it. And just because he's patient to deal with it doesn't mean he's not building up wrath. I had another student who was my neighbor. He lived right next to me. And as he opened up and let me into his life, he shared with me that his father was gunned down at the basketball court in the local neighborhood we lived. And everyone in the neighborhood, I found out from another student, knew who killed him. And he was one of the drug dealers right out there, but no one would snitch on him because it was against the code, an honor system in the community. And so this student would walk around, and you could tell he always wondered who did it. That student needs to know God's going to get him. If we don't have a gospel of justice that says God is either going to punish that person who took your father, or he's going to forgive him and punish Jesus for it, but somehow someone will pay, then that kid does not want to accept this religion. There needs to be something done when there's wrong. And then we need to reflect on that and realize, wait a second, wasn't the first injustice done against God Almighty? Wasn't he the one who's never done anything wrong and yet he's had people treat him wrong, his own creation? Do you see that it's both God's justice, his wrath, his hate, as good news? And that makes the cross even better news. Because it goes out on Jesus who did not deserve it, but he allows those to get away with it. I'll give you a great example in Scripture. If you turn to John 11:38, where Jesus is with Lazarus, and it's before he's raised him, and he's actually interacting with Martha and Mary at that moment. And it's right after where Jesus wept. And then Jesus goes over and he's about to raise him. And then it says in verse 38, let me turn there with you. It says this. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. The word there, deeply moved, is a bad translation. We translate it that way to feel comfortable. It's really, he was angry. You say, why was Jesus angry? You see, the translators couldn't make sense of that. Why was Jesus angry there? He was deeply troubled. He had just cried. No, Jesus was angry because, you know why? Because his friend had been separated from him. Why? You see, God loves us so much, he hates death, and he hates unbelief, and he hates sin, because it separates you and I from him. And God is not going to too gently deal with it, he is angrily going to deal with it. He is the father instinct of, they have taken my children from me, and I'm coming after them. And when he says, I'm coming after them, he's deeply moved, because he's going to go fight death and resurrect Lazarus. You're not going to take my friend from me. You serve a God who loves you like that. He's not here to just, well, we'll forgive you of those sins and let those go. No, he's going to deal with it. And this is what it means to enter into the sanctuary and listen to God. You must know that he's a just God who is going to deal with things. And this was good news to Asaph. But as you're in that presence, and I hope you feel it this morning because I'm trying to make that mood kind of feel that way, the holiness of God, you can't but reflect on your own sin. And that's where he goes. He was so focused on evil and how evil was winning. And then when God showed him in the sanctuary, evil's not winning. I'm building wrath up against evil. And I'm going to come make all things new and right again. But there's going to be some prices to pay. And it's either going to fall on my son or on them. But let's talk about you, Asaph. Verse 21, and then when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast towards you, Father. What is he saying here? He's repenting here. He's repenting that he doubted the character of God. But you see, we can come to God, we can bring our questions. That's not that you can't, God, where are you in this? This doesn't seem right. But it was that he was enticed by evil. His heart got to a place where it said, this seems like a waste of time. I might want to go join them. You know, it's okay when you're saying, God, this has taken a long time. The psalmist, one of the most famous, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, right? It's okay to say, this is taking long, but it's not okay. And this is where he needed to repent, and this is where I've needed to repent. It's not okay to say, you know what, I want to jump ship because sometimes this just feels like a big waste of time. But the beauty is that he doesn't sit there long. You know, I'm not here to beat you up this morning. We're here to celebrate. We're here to celebrate the goodness of what he gets to celebrate right after this. You know, when we enter in the sanctuary, we experience two things. We experience the holiness of God, but then we realize that as God spoke to me, as God invites me, I realize something. I'm loved, because this doesn't make any sense apart from that. Look at the chronological order here. God shows his justice and his goodness to him in the sanctuary. He shows his sin and his evil. And then he moves on to nevertheless. How does that make any sense outside of this? That God wanted to show him the truth because he loved him and wanted him to change. And that he was going to remind him that he's in control. It's good news today because not only is God in control, but God is going to lead you. Listen to the great words here. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me in your counsel." God is going to lead you to his goodness. This is David saying, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." What a interaction he has here. The fact that God reveals himself to him shows that Asaph has sin, but it means that God is for Asaph. He knows he's loved. God will satisfy his soul. Verse 25, "Who am I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you." He realized that evil was taking up a big portion of his eye view, his heart, and he forgot that God is much bigger than evil. And that God's not worried about it. He's going to deal with it. It makes him more angry than it makes you. And I think some of us get so self-righteous in being justice warriors, I know I do, that I think I forget that God is the just, most just creature of all. He's not creature, most just of all. God is going to make this good. God's goodness is known through the toiling task of entering into his presence. We start out with a question, how do we find it? We need to go into his presence. And for the Old Testament, it was going into the sanctuary, and it was the wearisome, hard, troubling work of going into the presence of God. But then I thought to myself, what is the sanctuary today? And as Christians, as ones with the New Testament, as ones that we've seen the promised Messiah that Asaph was waiting for and questioning, where is he, Lord? We have him. It's Christ. He's the sanctuary. It's no longer wearisome to go in before God. It's no longer toil to have to go before God. Because Christ has executed the hard work that it takes to go before the holy and just God. The one that's building up wrath against sin. That's great news. Surely it's good to be near God. I can be with God. The Holy Spirit can seal me, Ephesians 1, that he comes to indwell in me. I have the presence of God with me. I can kill sin in my life. I can hate sin outside of life. I can also have the hope that the sin that's affected me that I didn't even cause, that someone else did to me, can be dealt with. Because Jesus lives. He is the sanctuary. He is the good news. And notice the parallel in this text, that it starts with what? Go back to verse 1. Surely God is what? Good. And where does it end? But for me it is what? Good. Tov is the Hebrew word for good. It is at the beginning of the sermon, and then it is at the end of the sermon. And in the middle is life. It is the messiness. It is the confusion. It is the ugliness. But when we enter into that sanctuary of Jesus Christ, we realize it's good to be near God. We realize that the gospel has freed us to be in the goodness of God, and that we no longer have to fear the justice of God, but that we can experience His shalom of goodness and His promise of a new heaven. You see, this is a parallel of the whole Bible in a way. There was goodness in Genesis. There's confusion and drama all throughout the rest of the Bible. And then it ends with the new heaven and the new earth, where tov and shalom have been realized, where they've been experienced. Christian brothers and sisters, today I want to send you out with this, that God's tov, His goodness, is here for you. Enter into the shalom of Jesus. He has become the sanctuary for you. And it is good to draw near to Him in a confusing and dramatic world that we live, in a place that seems very unjust. For those of us who want justice, know that it's coming. But know that if you really understood the justice of God, you would pray for your enemies. Because it's going to be a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And for those of you who are scared that you might be that enemy, know that there's great forgiveness. Notice that we serve a God who's both for the oppressed and the oppressor. Zacchaeus was a great example of that. And so am I. So let's pray to our God and thank Him for this great, great grace He gives to us in Jesus Christ. And let's celebrate. Father God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for tov. I thank You for goodness that You've given us. I thank You for shalom that can be experienced in the presence of Jesus. And I pray that we would get off at some point this week, just as individual Christians, and just listen to the Holy Spirit and not the news and not ESPN and not numb ourselves in the drama of this stressful, chaotic world, but that we would realize that goodness has come and been accomplished, and that we will taste and see that goodness not only here and now in bits and pieces, but forever in eternity. May we have the heart and sing like Asaph, Lord, whom have I in heaven but You, and there's nothing on earth I desire besides You, that when my flesh and my heart fail, God is the strength and my rock of my heart. It is good to be near You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.